know about love? That was a question that one of my high school teachers posed to our class one day. As teenagers, what did we know about love, really? We have rather immature and foolish concepts of what love is like. But do we really know what love is? Do you know what love is? What is the quality of God's love that stands out most prominently in Scripture? Is it his tenderness? Is it his mercy? We think of love as being indulgent. On the one hand, we think it's love when a father or a mother or someone indulges a child or someone we set our affections upon. Or some parents think that love is self-indulgent. And on this Father's Day, we think of examples of parents, of fathers who were self-indulgent at the expense of their children. But what you hear, what you see, what's demonstrated in Hosea's prophecy is that the quality that stands out in God's love is patience. Not a passive sort of patience that simply stands around and waits, but a persevering patience. A patience that struggles, that wrestles, that agonizes over wayward children. Maybe some of you on this Father's Day can relate to that. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe for some of you, Father's Day is a very painful memory. Painful because of perhaps the way your father treated you, the way he may or may not have loved you. Or for some of you, it is a painful day because you think of how rebellious you might have been in your younger years, disrespectful, unappreciative. And you look back now and you may or may not have a father still around to thank. And there's remorse. There's remorse for time that was wasted, for foolishness on your part. On this Father's Day, I'd like us to look at the love of our Heavenly Father. As we come to the table of our Lord, what does God want us to know and to experience and to embrace about his love? Four things, briefly. His love remembers, verses 1 through 4. His love recalls the pattern of kindness he had shown. It's a love that watches, secondly. A love that has to stand there and watch the dire consequences of rebellion and disobedience. Thirdly, it's a love that agonizes. One of the most moving descriptions, I think, in all of Scripture of the agony of the heart of God. God as the supreme sufferer. How can I give you up, he says. What can I do for you? And then finally, a love that summons. A love that calls his children back to him. Let's look at those four things this morning. First of all, a love that remembers. The beginning verses 1 through 4, could be depicted as the Lord, as it were, looking through his scrapbook. And Hosea's prophecy, of course, has that vivid imagery of the relationship between Hosea the prophet and his prodigal, his wayward wife, Gomer, a woman who had gone off and prostituted herself. And not only is it a public embarrassment to the prophet, but Hosea says, I love you. I still love you despite your waywardness, despite your stubborn rebellion, despite the fact that you find yourself now in slavery as a prostitute. I love you so much, he says. I love you so much that I'm willing to even buy you back if I have to. I'm willing to pay a great cost to bring you back into my own home. That's a depiction of the gospel. That's a depiction of God's grace. But in chapter 11, the imagery shifts a bit. It's not so much depicted as the relationship between a husband and a wayward wife, a husband who has been spurned and embarrassed and taunted by the people around him. But now it's God as the Father. Not the indulgent Father, not God the self-indulgent Father, but God the grieving Father. God the angry Father. God the Father who in his love remembers. He's poring over those pictures in his scrapbook and saying, what have I done? What have I done that has made you so wayward? And he draws upon two things in particular. He says to his people, don't you remember? You were nothing. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. But I showed my love to you. I delivered you. I called you my son. Listen to the description here. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. God could have chosen any number of nations in the ancient world. Nations that were far more prestigious. Nations that had great economies, great armies, great political power. But he chose this puny, know-nothing, no-account nation of Israel. And I loved you, he said. But notice, the more they were called, the more they went away. They're stubborn. They're foolish. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet, he says, as he pleads with his people, as he expresses his love, he says, it was I who taught Ephraim. That's his favorite name in this prophecy for the people of the northern kingdom. I taught you to walk. And so the imagery here is of a father with a toddler, grabbing the toddler by the wrist or by the hands and walking him as that toddler takes those first baby steps, clumsy, he stumbles, but the father holds him, the father loves him. I took them up by their arms. The father who embraces his children, the father who tells the child who hurts himself, it's going to be okay. I'll make it all better. But they did not know. They'd forgotten that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. God is the rejected Father. He remembers, he recalls, not only his electing love, but his care. I delivered you. In fact, I sent you bread from heaven. I sent you quails when you became weary of that. I brought water from the rock. I gave to you a land flowing with milk and with honey. I emptied the land of all of its inhabitants, all the Canaanites. They were purged from the land, and you took possession of it. You walked around the city of Jericho, that great fortified city, and the walls came crumbling down. By grace, you received all these things. I made you into a great people, but you've forgotten. I have not, he says. It is love that remembers. And there's a tinge of pain to that remembrance, isn't there? He's trying to reason with his people. Why have you abandoned me? Why have you gone your wayward way? Why do you sacrifice to these other gods? Why do you bow down and worship them? Is it because I've neglected you? No. Is it because I've abandoned you? No. Is it because I've been harsh to you? No. And so the love that remembers, first of all, becomes secondly the love that watches. I can imagine that for some of you this morning, this is a painful thing to listen to. Have you ever experienced as a parent or as a child, what happens in that relationship. It's a strenuous sort of relationship. It's a strained relationship. It's a relationship where there's hostility, where there's rebellion, where there's an unwillingness to come together and to be reconciled. And finally, a parent says, I've done all I can do. I can't force you to obey me. I can't force you to do the right thing. You're not a puppet. You have to make your own decisions. And so if you insist on going your own way, all I can do is stand and watch the destruction, the inevitable destruction. It's the imagery, for example, of the prodigal son. The prodigal son who says to his father, I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want an argument. I just want it now and I want to go my own way. And the father says, fine. Fine, you want to sow the seeds of your own destruction, you go right ahead. I've done all I can do to teach you wisdom. I've done all I can do to keep you from making an entire mess of your situation. Notice verse 5. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria. Assyria, a great power, a great political and military power, but a cruel master. People who were known in history as a harsh people. They shall be your king because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. But please don't think that somehow God has simply abandoned them. Or God in a fit of anger says, fine, go your own way. Now the people of Israel have deliberately gone this route. They've pursued it. It says here, my people are bent on turning away from me. This gives us some insight, doesn't it, into the nature of sin. Not just Israel's sin, but our sin. Sin is rebellion, of course. Sin is lawlessness, to be sure. But there's a sense here, isn't there, of the foolishness. The foolishness of sin and rebellion, of disobedience. It's as if God is saying, don't you see that you're headed straight for your own destruction and you don't seem to care? You don't care about the consequences. Some of you have known that with your children. You've pleaded. You've disciplined. You've instructed. You've done everything in the book, as it were, to keep your children on the straight and narrow. But sometimes there comes a point where a child says, I don't care. Sometimes, simply for the sake of being obstinate, for being contrarian, and maybe some of us, more than perhaps we're willing to admit, some of us have experienced that growing up as well. I can recall that. Sometimes disobeying or opposing a parent simply because we wanted to be contrarian. You say one thing, I'll do just the opposite. Just to prove that I'm not going to listen to you. The Lord says, I've done all I can do. Parents sometimes say to their children, fine. I've told you what's going to happen. I've pleaded with you. I've made clear that I love you. But if you want to go the way that leads to destruction, ruin, if you want to make a mess out of your life, ultimately that's your decision to make, isn't it? When we deal with people with substance abuse issues, sometimes that's what we have to do. You have to simply let them hit rock bottom. There's the denial. There's the lying. There are the various forms of deception. And they don't want your help. Thank you very much. Sometimes love just says, I've done all I can do. And maybe the only way you're really going to see your need for help is if you hit the very bottom and things come to a crashing halt. Days of instruction and training are now over. It's time for punishment. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. It's a time of crisis for the Lord and for the people of the Lord. He had given them the promise of a land, of a kingdom. He would make them a blessing to the entire world. He would bring salvation to the nations through them. But they wanted nothing to do with that. I want to go my own way. The prodigal child. And so the Lord says, fine. But what awaits you is destruction, violence, captivity, the ruin of your city, the ruin of your temple. Do you really want that? And there's a sense in which the people of Israel say, yeah, I do, just to be contrarian. Love watches. But then perhaps the most pointed part of this chapter, thirdly, love that agonizes. Have you ever found yourself in that situation with someone you loved? You don't just walk away from that person. You don't just dismiss that person. But inwardly, there is this war going on. There's this agony of, what do I do? This is, as I said, one of the most descriptive ways of the Lord describing what goes on in his own heart. So he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? Now you would think that on the one hand, God could say, I can do that very easily. I'm done with you. You show contempt for me. You disobey me. You're rebellious. You go after other gods. You find your security in other nations. You're foolish. You're stupid. You've shown you don't love me. You hate me. But he doesn't say that. He says, how can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? Those are the two cities near Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, that were destroyed by God's judgment upon the wickedness of those cities. And the Lord is saying, am I going to treat you, my covenant people, my children, am I going to treat you the same way I treated those wicked cities? He says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. He can't do it. He will not send fire from heaven to destroy the people of Israel. Despite their rebellion, despite their hard-headedness and hard-heartedness, he will not destroy them. Why? Has God grown weak here? Has God buckled under the pressure? Has God ceased to remain holy and just and righteous in all that he does? No. The answer to the question, why does the Lord do this? Why does he refrain from destroying them? It's not because of anything he sees in them. I assure you. It's because of a promise he made to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because of a promise he made to Adam and his wife in the Garden of Eden that he would send salvation through a seed, through the Messiah. How does the Lord reconcile the claims of justice and the call to mercy? These people deserve to have the book thrown at them. Just as all who rebel against God deserve to have the book thrown to them, to toss them into the prison and lock the door and throw away the key. They deserve the most serious form of punishment, eternal death, body and soul destroyed in hell forever. How does God reconcile that with his mercy and his love? He will not destroy them because he will inflict his judgment upon his own son, another son, his one and only son. And through that son, these wayward, rebellious people would receive the adoption as children of God. He says, I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. It's not that God has grown weak, or that God vacillates, or that God can't make up his mind. He will rescue Israel despite Israel's waywardness. And he will do it by means of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we come to celebrate this morning at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The agonizing heart of God, who says to you and to me, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you? I will remain true to my promise. I will bring deliverance because another will bear the punishment that you so richly deserve. That's love that agonizes. Finally, fourthly, this is a love that summons. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria. And I'll return them to their homes, declares the Lord. When the lion roars, it's not a response then of terror, of fear in that sense, but it is the trembling of repentance. It is the trembling of humility. It is the trembling that recognizes that we deserve nothing but God's judgment, but God has spared us that by giving us his son. It's an appropriate call for the Lord's Supper this morning as well. How should we come to the Lord's Supper? We should come in faith. We should come trusting in his promises. But we don't come to the table as though we're here to flaunt our own righteousness. We're here to say, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. We don't come proudly. We don't say like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like others. We say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I hunger and I thirst. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And at the table of our Lord, our Father says, come. And you will delight yourself in the richest of food. Come. You who have no money. You who have nothing to commend for yourself. You who are spiritually bankrupt in and of yourselves. Come. And I will feed you. That's a father's love. It's not the love of indulgence. It's not the love of self-indulgence. It's the love that remembers. We remember along with the Lord this morning what he has done for us, how he has delivered us, how he's lavished his care and his mercy upon us. You think about those things when you come to the table. It is also the love that at one point watched watched people walk into their own destruction. But it was also a love that agonized and resolved not to give up for the sake of a promise he made to our forefathers and a promise he makes to us to be a God to us and to our children after us. This is a love that summons us this morning. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother half so mild, bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child, says the hymn. So come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that your Father loves you for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.